Well, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 17, and for those of you who don't know, I am not Pastor Mike. He is resting this week, so I will get to be sharing what God has for us today. But I am going to borrow something that Pastor Mike does say every week as we read from God's Word. These will be the most important words that you hear today, so if you will stand as we read. We're in Acts 17, starting in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find them, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, God, I just pray that you would give me focus and clarity. God, I pray that this message that is heard would be one from you, not from me. God, we just thank you that we can come into your house and worship in your name. And if you guys would all pray for me, that God would speak through me and would glorify his name this morning. And then if you would pray for yourself, that you would be able to hear from God this morning, that you would be able to set aside anything that would distract you or keep you from hearing from him. Father, we just thank you so much. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So I have to be honest with you this morning. Whenever I'm asked to preach, I tend to struggle on what message to bring, especially on graduation Sunday, because there's a message here for the graduates, but I don't want to just focus on them. I've been trying to come up with something that would also speak to the rest of us, the rest of you, as whatever chapter in life you are, whether you are married with kids, retired, engaged, wherever. But this time, God has laid on my heart a message that he actually started working on over 6 years ago. This was something that that started before I ever stepped foot in a church as a staff member. Over 6 years ago, before we started working, Megan and I were leading the college ministry in a church just outside of Baltimore, Maryland. And I felt at the time that I was honoring God. I enjoyed seeing the light bulbs come on in the eyes of the college students as they were understanding God's word and his will for their lives. Through the Bible studies and the weekly meetings, God was using me and Megan as well to help them find purpose in their lives. In a time where everything was changing. Some had just started college. They were away from their parents for the very first time. Some were just about to graduate or graduating and we're trying to find a job, and that 18 to 25-year-old range is so fluid, I was providing stability and answers and comfort. And after a little while of doing this, I went to the pastors of our church and told them that I wanted more of this. I wanted to do this full time, and they encouraged me to look for a staff position and to look for a church that was hiring. They sent me off with their prayers and guidance and blessings. But as I was getting ready to start my first position, I received this piece of advice: God doesn't need you. And I was like, all right, it was an opinion, just like everything else. We can either take it or not, and I didn't feel like it was helping, so I just pushed it aside. And just went on, served at First Church, and as we were leaving there, our season was wrapping up. I heard that advice come back: God doesn't need you. Again, I just kind of pushed it aside, and as I started here, kind of echoed in the back of my mind, and over the almost four years that I've been here, every once in a while it'll creep back up. And then what's funny is about 3 weeks ago, I saw an article that was sent to my email by a guy, an author by the name of Kyle Rohan, and it was entitled, "God Doesn't Need You." I was like, all right, what's going on? What's the message? What am I not getting? Because this is just coming up. And as I read it, I think I've come to, I hope, the full realization, at least a better realization, that God doesn't need me at all. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this passage from Acts. In Acts 17, Paul's been dropped off in Athens. And he's waiting for his friends and ministry partners, Timothy and Silas, to come. And while he's waiting, he doesn't view this as just a vacation. He's walking around and he's looking at what's going on in town. And as we see from verse 16, it says, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. See, Athens was the god capital of the ancient world. They had temples and altars to every god you could come up with. They supported, if you wanted to go down the street and just set up an altar in a temple, they said, go for it. Who is it? What's he do? And what do we have to do? So they were all over the place. And this, for a missionary like Paul, this was a field ripe for harvest. So he, armed with the gospel message, he would just walk on the streets. He would go to the synagogues, to the marketplace, and just start debating, just start talking with anybody about the cross, about Jesus. And one day he gets invited to the Areopagus. Now, this was the intellectual center of Athens, and they had the authority to pass judgment, to rule over religious and moral issues that would come up in society. But the people who were there, all they did was just sit around and just share philosophies and ideas. So when Paul's coming along with the gospel message, they're like, we don't know this one. Why don't you come share with us, teach us this new way to worship our gods, and so we can better do what it is that we do. Now, this is Paul's opportunity to make the case for the gospel of Jesus Christ in one of the most intellectual stages of the day, and he's armed and he's ready, and we can see that the spiritual environment of that Paul was in is very similar to the environment today. The people would worship gods, little g, in all shapes and all sizes. And then they even, as Paul notices in verse 23, they even had an altar to an unknown god. Just in case we forgot one, let's put an unknown, cover all of our bases. So that's where Paul grabs and holds on to, and uses that as a door to connect with them. He says, what you consider unknown, I'm now going to proclaim to you. Which is interesting is in this environment of where they don't know God, he's not starting at the cross. He's not starting with Jesus saying, Jesus died for you and you just got to repent. You don't have anything like that. He starts back at the beginning in Genesis. God created everything. And see, that's where the gospel really starts. So often we're quick to jump to Christ when they may not have a belief or an understanding, at least not a proper one, of God. And if we don't start there and they don't understand that God created everything, then that opens the door for them to misunderstand the cross, Jesus, their sin, and the rest of the Bible. Because if God doesn't have the power to create the universe from nothing, then does he have the power to really save us from hell? Or let's flip it around and say, if God does have the power to create the universe from nothing, to bring light out of darkness, to establish the laws of nature and physics, then is there really anything we can bring to the table? If we look at verses 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. See, the God who made everything, including us, he doesn't need us. And here's the truth that took me so long to realize, that God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. As awesome as we think we are, we don't add a single ounce to his holiness. We don't add a thing to who he is or what he can do. On the day that I was born, God didn't jump up and say, finally, Kyle's here. Now I can start working on my plan for Marionville. Even as I'm up here right now, God's not sitting on the edge of a seat saying, I hope Kyle doesn't mess this up, because all the work that I've done in First Baptist is just... See, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. Graduates, my prayer, and I'm assuming the prayer of your parents as well, is that you will go on to make an impact in this world. For the kingdom of God, that your career, through your career choice, through your future family, through your future relationship with God, that you will just build his kingdom in the farthest reaches of this world. But let me take all that burden off you, as that can be a whole lot of expectation, and just say, right in here, right now, God doesn't need you. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Why? Because he gives all men life and breath and everything else. How many of you woke up this morning and turned on your breathing? I mean, it just happened, right? God gave it to us. Every breath we take is from God. Our life is from God. No matter how hard you work, how many overtime hours, how many late nights and weekends that you put into your job, everything you have is still from God. Whether you make minimum wage or $200,000 a year, you are where God has put you for a reason. Look at verse 26 with me. From one man he made every nation of men. From Adam we all came. That they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. For a while, when I was in high school, I went through a phase where I thought I was born in the wrong century. I really got into the Renaissance, Da Vinci and all that, and I thought, well, wouldn't it be nice? I was in that awkward phase. I couldn't really find friends and everything. So I was like, man, I should have just been born back there. That's, forget the whole, you know, disease and life expectancy being a whole lot shorter and lack of modern everything, conveniences. That's what I thought. But now I realize that God has me here in Marionville in 2016 for a reason, for a purpose. And God has you here, both here this morning listening to this message, but also here in Marionville right now for a reason. As much as you might not like it here, it's the small town and there's lack of anything to do, or the history behind it, the town and your family, along with all the baggage that comes along with that, God has you here for a reason. You're not here by accident. And those of you going off to college and starting a new job, you will be in a new place for this next coming season for a reason. And if all we do is think of it as a stepping stone to the next place, then we're going to miss out on that reason why God put us there. Now, I know this doesn't seem like a very encouraging graduation message. Good luck in college. Good luck in the next phase. God doesn't need you. See ya. He doesn't need you. But, and this is just as important, God wants you. He didn't have to create man. There was no part of the Trinity that was lacking. They weren't sitting up there saying, man, something is missing, and we just need to make, I don't know, something, what? The relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was 100% before we got here. So why? Why did God choose to make man? Because he wanted to have a relationship with us. Look at verse 27. Why God puts us where he puts us? God did this so that, the reason for this being that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Why are we here? Why does God put us in a particular place or situation for a season? As unpleasant as we may think that is, it's so that we would seek God because he's not far from us. In the end, that's what it's all about, us seeking after God. And for some of us, we need to reach out to him. This idea of reaching out, as Paul uses, is like when we walk into a room, a dark room, and we're padding along the wall for the light switch. We know that it's there somewhere. It should be door. And we search for it until we find it. It's the same way with God. When we get into a place, we need to search for him because he is there. When we go into a room, we don't just, if we're looking for the light switch, I can't find it. All right, well, I'm just going to try and do. I mean, sometimes we do, right? If it's in the middle of the night or we don't want to bother anybody or if it's taking too long, we do. But that's when we usually hurt ourselves or trip over something or we have trouble doing whatever it is. Did you get dressed in the dark? What? And see, Paul says the same thing here applies to our relationship with God. We know God is somewhere and we reach out. But the difference is when we don't find him right away, what do? We give up, right? We say, oh, well, God's not here. I'll just do my own thing. And then we wonder why it fails, why life gets messy, why we get hurt or we hurt others. And then we come to the conclusion, what? I must be in the wrong place. God doesn't want me here. And we quit. We pack up. We say, okay, I'm going to then go over here and do this instead because that must be where God wants me, not here. I'm just messing everything up. And it's not that God has us in the wrong place, it's that we didn't seek him out in the first place. See, he's not far from us. He's right there saying, almost got me. Right here. You can do it. He wants us to continue to grow in our relationship with him. Why? Well, because God is at work wherever we are at. He's at work before you got there, and he will continue to work after you leave. In addition to this lesson, one of the humbling lessons that I think ministry has taught me over the last 6 years is that God is at work outside of whatever I am trying to do. He prepares fields. He might call me to plant a seed, but then after that's done, he will continue to work it instead of me trying to prepare, plant, and reap the benefits. And now I realize that that's what was meant when I was given advice that God doesn't need you. See, he doesn't need my teachings. He doesn't need my illustrations or my organizational skills or my ability to plug things in or anything else I think I can offer. He doesn't need this church or any of us. As rich as our history is in Marionville, over 150 years, as rich as some of your histories are here in Marionville, decades upon decades, God doesn't need you. And the sooner we realize this and accept it, the sooner we can realize and accept the second part, that God wants us. He wants us in a relationship with him. He wants us to take part in what he is doing around us. When we realize that it's not about us, that it's about him, we're able to accept the invitation God extends to each one of us to take part in what he is doing in and around us. See, God's going to comfort those that need comforting. The question is, are we going to do it? Are we going to watch someone else do it? Because at the end of the day, they're going to be comforted. And he has the power, he can tap into the Holy Spirit and comfort them without people. I'm sure at some point you felt it where you're like, man, I just really need something. And then this peace comes on you. Not by someone else, but just comes. That's God working. He's going to provide food to those that don't have any. We can do it, or God can do it. And I'm not saying he's just going to make food appear on the shelves, although he can do that. But who knows how? Sometimes it's by that random check that appears in the mail. Don't know how many of you guys have that. I've had it. That late birthday gift that just shows up, or that bank error. You know, we took too much out and here's some back, or that reimbursement by health insurance or something that just seems to show up at just the right time. You're like, I don't know how. Hey, look at that. God, you are amazing. And see, with helping others financially, emotionally, with whatever's going on, we can either take part in it, or if we turn it about us, if we make that, you know, I don't feel like it, I don't have the means, I'm doing this, and even momentarily, it may be just for that 1 hour, I just need some me time, that could be the opportunity, that window that God says, okay, what about this person? And we have not looked out, we're looking down, we're looking at ourselves, and we pass right by. So God just says, okay, next person. And then we're stuck in the position where we realize, maybe I could have done something, but someone else has done it. And then we watch them rejoice in God that they were able to help. Man, that feeling that they have, we all seen it, we have it. And then what do? At least for me, I don't know about you guys, but me, I look at that and I get jealous. I say, why doesn't God use me like that? How I can do that? How come? And God's just, I know he's just shaking his head. And Sometimes if I just dwell in it long enough, I say, you know what? I'm not being utilized well here. I'm going to go to this church or this group, or I'm going to serve in this area instead of that over here, because this is how God's going to use me better over here, because he wasn't using me there. Look at all those opportunities I missed. So I'm going to come more in front of people or in a place where I think, and again, it's about us and God needing us. And the honest answer is that for a little while, there's a possibility, a strong possibility, that I was making things about me, not him. Now there's the possibility, there's the chance that it was never about us to begin with. I'm just putting that out there, that God could have been about that person all along, and we want a little bit of what they've got, but God has chosen them for that situation. But in the situations where I make the intentional decision not to listen to the Holy Spirit, to my conscience on acting, to act on helping someone or sharing the gospel with someone, then instead of totally derailing God's plan, he says, okay, you just miss out on that warm, fuzzy feeling of God saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Pastor Mike preached a message from Matthew 6:33 to the graduates on Tuesday during the baccalaureate. We had a fantastic turnout. It was awesome. He talked about not worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. God knows you need food, clothing, and shelter, but instead of focusing on those things, Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Graduates, as you are about to start your next chapter of your life, one where at some point you will leave the spiritual protection of this church and of your parents. See, your faith, your spiritual habits, prayer, Bible study, your relationship with God, that's all going to be tested. And sure, it's going to be tested by the world. You're going to have the philosophy professors, and you're going to have the biology professors that are going to just rip apart religion and the Bible and try to. But before that, it's going to be tested by you. And you're going to weigh it. You're going to evaluate it as you form your new routines. You're going to look and say, okay, I've got classes. I've got a new set of friends. I'm in a new environment. Every day we pray before bed. You know what? I can do that some other time. I'd have a Bible study where I'd sit, maybe during breakfast, I'd open up my Bible and I'd read, or before I got up. But you know what? Man, the cafeteria's that way and classes are that way, or traffic is this way, and I'll do it later. And the professors don't even have to do a thing, because we've already reprioritized all that. And we've said, yeah, I'll get back to it later. And with any change, there becomes this struggle. But as Paul talks about, tells us this morning, God has you there not just to learn new knowledge. I mean, that's what you're able to do while you're there. You've got your classes and you've got your degree, and that you're going to just be gaining knowledge that hopefully you use in your career. But it could be in one of those classes someone needs to hear about Jesus. That in one of those hallways that you walk, someone didn't grow up in church. And this is the case at work and wherever you're at. When we think about this as me and what I need to do and where I go next, we miss these opportunities that it could be that someone just needs comfort like they've never had before. What is this godly comfort, this Bible, you mean, that's relevant to me? Someone who's struggling with family, being away from them the first time, or just family's not going so well. Someone who's at the end of their ropes with the pressures of life, grades, friendships, finances, that they need someone to come along and help them see that God cares about them. So while you're there, my prayer now is that you don't get so focused on what comes after college. If I can just finish this degree, I can whatever. See, when you do that, you miss the opportunities that God presents to you while you're there. And eventually you'll graduate from there and you'll use that knowledge wherever. But you are fully capable of serving God today. And the same goes for the rest of us. That we are church. As I look around and as I've gotten to know you guys, we're a church of very talented people. We have musicians and carpenters and business owners, teachers, accountants, farmers, and all whole lot more. But to be honest, God doesn't need any of us. As awesome of a job as the praise team does up here Sunday mornings, God doesn't need them. Jesus said in Luke 19, if they keep quiet, what? The stones will cry out. Psalm 19 says, but the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. See, God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't wake up Sunday morning saying, all right, First Baptist better praise me because I need this to get through today. Because if we don't, it's okay. Everything around us already has been. And God is basking in that. But he wants us to praise him. He wants us to glorify in his creation. He doesn't need our skill with a hammer or our ability to crunch numbers. He doesn't need this building or this property. This church, despite what it does to the community, doesn't add an ounce of holiness to who God already is. I know some people might not like that because this is his church. That's true. But before this building was here, God was still God. And he was still holy. But he wants this church. He wants this church. He wants those who can hammer and understand finances to work with computers and organize children's ministries. He wants those people who can come together and worship him in a body. Why? So that we can seek after him together. And after we find him, we can lead others to him and help them seek after him. See, we're doing some great things in this community for God. But we could be doing more. I believe that we're missing opportunities to take part in God's kingdom. How do I know? I'm not putting this on you. I'm putting this on me because I know that there are times where I look at me. And when it comes to the youth, I miss it. We all struggle with this concept. We make it about us. My preferences, my opinion, my way. And when we do that, we miss the opportunities God presents for us to do something for him. See, God doesn't need us. There's nothing that we can offer God that he can't do himself. But God wants us. He wants you to take part in what he's doing. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father God, we just come, and this may be a huge pill to swallow. This may be something that we're going to deny for months, years. We're going to push it aside as one man's opinion, just as I did. But God, I pray that maybe there's some truth to this. Let me just read again from God's word, like we've read before. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. There, it's out there. You can deny what I said, but you've got a whole nother level to deny God's word. There may be some people here who don't have an understanding of who God is. Paul makes it pretty plain, doesn't use churchy words, but still, there may be someone here who, I never realized God was like this. I want to know more. That's what Paul was invited to do. Hey, I like this. Come back and share more. If there's someone here, pray that they wouldn't leave here, that they would come up and they would talk and ask, hey, how do I find out more? God, we just thank you that we can come and just correct our vision if need be. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.